that an amazing prayer, considering that he's been told, you're not going to enter the promised land. They're at Kadesh Barnea. And as they're
here, they are ready to enter into the promised land.
They had already finished their 40 years of wandering after the punishment of not following the two spies but following the 10. And as they're there, they're ready to enter into the final culmination of God's promise. I will give you a land, and I will make a great nation of you. And Moses is the one that's been with them the entire time. And yet he is not going to be able to enter in. So, a great opportunity for him to sulk, be upset, approach God again and ask that God would change his mind and allow him to enter into the promised land. And yet we see none of that. In fact, what we see is a man who is all about others. Lord, would you please set a man? I know I'm not entering the promised land. I know you're about to take my life. Lord, would you please set a man over them so that they would not be without a shepherd? How do you respond to God when things don't go well? How do you respond to God when the consequences of your choices you have to live with and they're not going to change? Do you stop seeking His face? Do you stop praying to Him? Do you stop reading His Bible? Do you stop, or at least carelessly and apathetically, going to church? Do you surrender to a fatalistic mindset that God doesn't personally care, things are going to be what they're going to be, so it doesn't matter what decisions I make? These are all actions of people who are blaming God for their sinful choices. And Abraham shows us that when we face the consequences of our sinful choices, if we are walking with God, this is how we will respond. We will respond with a genuine concern for the cause of Christ and the care of others. We move from Numbers to Deuteronomy. And as we look at Deuteronomy, consider Deuteronomy to be that the book, the last words of Moses as he's preparing the nation of Israel to enter into the land and before he would depart. Key phrases that appear in this book are to keeping diligently, or observe to do, be of good courage. All of this being recited in the book of Deuteronomy. Why? Because he's about to leave. And he knows that they're going to be without leadership, his leadership. And he's trying to give them that last pep talk. Encourage them to be faithful and to face the difficulties of living for God on this earth. I've often said that the Christian life is the hardest life to live, but it's the only life worth living. If you will commit yourself to it, God's not going to say, oh, I'll just give you an easy path. But along that path, He will carry you. And along that path of obedience and surrender to Him, He will give you a joy and a peace that passes understanding, that is beyond description. Moses is taking his last chapter seeking to persuade the people whom he still loves. And I don't know how he's doing that, to be honest with you. I mean, you take the most selfish, snotty-nosed little brat in the world, and you have to be the caretaker of that individual without that individual ever changing your entire life. And see how loving you are towards that person by the end of your life. And yet Moses, his heart is heavy for his people, the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, we see him repeating this prayer. And I believe it's a second prayer. And Moses called upon Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. As he's prayed for this leader, and in Deuteronomy 31, he is coming to the end of his life. He realizes he's coming to the end of his life, and he's taking the time to prepare Joshua here for his role of leadership. Look at verses 1 and 2. And Moses went and spake these words unto Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. His focus is not on the fact he cannot go over. His focus is on encouraging Joshua to continue to care. Notice how he describes God. He is being reminded, even in his deathbed, that he cannot go over. And yet, he describes God in these terms. That be of good courage. The Lord, He is that doth go before you. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. How many of you felt God has failed you or forsaken you? Because life isn't really working out the way you want it to. I think the key to understanding a finishing strong model is to take full responsibility for the consequences of life upon yourself and not God. That if there are things that are making life incredibly difficult for you, you need to look at where have you sinned against His Word. Because you see, trials and testings, they're to build us. There's going to be difficult times for all mankind because we live in a sin-cursed world. But those, they build, they strengthen for the child of God who is in obedience. But sin, when we choose to sin, the shame of it, the reproach of it, the destructive power of sin, it disfellowships us from God. It separates us from the relationship that we have sinned toward. Sin brings forth death. We talked about that last week. And yet, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, these patriarchs, finished by honoring and worshiping their father. Not blaming God, but looking to the future with hope. Encouraging those that would look to them for advice and for a model. Encouraging them to what? Trust and not be dismayed. Do not fear. So we come down. Not only did he pray for the leadership, he also prays for the people themselves. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and following. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land, whether thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore choose life. Moses chose life, didn't he? Oh, he sinned against God, and God says there's a consequence. But in that consequence, he accepted it. He saw the death of sin. And he says, I'm going to choose life. What does choose life mean? Walk in obedience with your Savior and King, and you will have life. If you do not walk in obedience with Him, you will have death. Death in your soul. Remember, death is the idea of separation. It is not the idea of non-existence. When we have a death of a relationship, it means we are separated. When you have a death of a relationship with God, it means you are damned to hell. You will not spend eternity in heaven with Him. It does not mean you go into non-existence. When we have a death of our fellowship with God, it means that we ascend on this earth. Yes, we may have our soul, which is secured to go to heaven, but as soon as we sin, what happens? We have a breaking of that fellowship. Not the non-existence of it. We have the death of it, and it needs to be restored. You see that Moses restored the relationship and continued to walk. And not only did he continue to walk in obedience in his dying days, he cries out to the people and he says, choose life. You're being called this morning to choose life. You may have been tempted by the attractions of this world, the sinful practices of this world. They may be attractive to you. If you choose them, you are choosing death. Or you can choose life, which is obedience and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that there's a certain practice that will take over your life. You'll be one who comes to sit under the preaching of the Word. You'll be one who has a prayer life, who goes to God and seeks His face. You'll be one who actually reads the Scriptures. You'll be one who confesses when he violates the standard of the Word of God. He takes responsibility for it and says, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And you begin doing right again. We notice Moses was a faithful man, not a perfect man. And yet he finishes strong. As he is finishing strong, God begins to deal with him and let him know of his death. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 9-14. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release and the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come, appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord God, and observe to do all the words of His Word, the law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves to the tabernacle of the congregation. In his last will and testament, he is instructing the priesthood to make sure you protect the Word of God which I have written, and make sure you read the Word to the people. Choose life. Choose life. Read the Word. Read the Word. Life is in the Word. See, once we get our salvation, we pray out to God and ask Him to forgive us our sins because we've sinned against a holy God and we deserve to be damned to hell eternally. And God grants us that forgiveness, then there is a life to live. And that life can only be lived if you are in the Word. If you know it, if you study it, if you hear it. There are many avenues by which we can hear it, but there are some clear instructions. The basic mature Christian, there are clear markers that they're mature, as I've stated earlier. He is one who prays. He is one who reads the Word of God. He is one who is attached to a local church. He is one who's serving in his local church. He is one who is giving the gospel to people because he cares about their soul. And he knows that that's the command of the Word of God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That person is one who is choosing life. Are you? You see, if we put one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, we are choosing death. There's no, I can do it halfway with God. God tells us to consecrate our hearts, that there should be a circumcision of our hearts, that we love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. When you're doing that, there is no conditions to your obedience. That when you see the instruction, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, you strive to obey it. When you see the instruction to give thanks and pray for those who have the rule over you, you obey it. Do you pray for Obama? Do you pray for your mayor? Do you pray for your mom and dad kids because they do have the rule over you? The Bible says, in all things to give thanks. You see, the serious person who is choosing life will say, I'm going to give thanks that God has chosen not to remove the consequences from my life because He knows I need those consequences to remind me how sinful and wicked I am and how dependent I am on Him. When I'm weak, then I am strong. You see, when we are choosing life, there are so many biblical principles that are our compass, that guide us and tell us how to live. Some of you, Ross and I, were talking about it this morning. I was amazed at some of the comments that I get sometimes from people who I think are mature in Christ. And those statements indicate that they're not so mature because it should be instinct. And when they state it, that this is a new truth to them, and you're like, no, it can't be. It's a foundational, fundamental truth. How is this a new truth? And you find out that when the foundational truths of the Word of God are not instinctive to you, then you are probably choosing death, not choosing life. Because when you choose life, you eat, drink, breathe, an effort to walk in obedience to Him. And when you do that, when you live 24/7 with an effort to live for Christ, do you think about obedience or do you do obedience? Well, you trick question, isn't it? Yes, you think about it, but it's natural. It's what you naturally do. And when you violate it, it's instant. You know you violated it because it has gotten in between you and God, and you are a person who's choosing life, not death. Maybe you as a Christian, you've chosen death in your fellowship with God by mixing yourself up with the world, by choosing pleasure over obedience, by choosing friendship over fellowship with God, by choosing material things to be your God and to pursue them rather than pursuing obedience to Christ and allowing Him to decide what your material life will be. We must sacrifice our will to His. And Moses, there are a lot of lessons I've learned through this preaching series from Moses. But this one I don't want to forget. Because sin has consequence. But Moses chose life even with that consequence. As we continue to look at the life of Moses, I think it's important that we watch his gracious death. 32:49 and 32:49. 49. Get thee up into the mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for to possess it. And die in the mount, whether thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in the Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Do you see the personal hand of God here? God was a friend. God knew the heart of Moses. God takes him to the pinnacle not to entice him, not to cause him to long for something he could not have, but to simply give him a vision of his goodness. To have that intimate fellowship with him in his dying breath to show that God's promises are true. Look at this. This is my fulfillment. Your people will cross over the Jordan. Look at the fertile crescent. Look at the beauty of what I am going to give them. But Moses, you must come home. Because you chose not to sanctify me. Lift me up before the people. The heaviest burden that is really on Ross and I. We are called to lift up God in front of you. We're called to make sure we point you to obedience to the Word of God. We're called to live that consistently in our daily choices. We're called to direct the action and the glory to God. If something magnificent happens at Berean Baptist Church, we're called to deflect that to God. We're called to make sure we decrease and God increases. And whenever we take God's glory, God's going to hold us. And there's a heaviness and a weight to that. Whenever we will take His testimony and defame it by bringing it out into public shame, then God will hold us accountable upon this earth with some definite and direct consequences. And so there's a heaviness, I know, as Ross sits here and listens, and I sit here and preach, and I look at this and say, wow, God never did change that, because Moses failed to point the people to God. And he accepted authority that was not his. And he drew the people's eyes to him rather than to God. So you need to expect that from your shepherds, that they point you to Him. They do not claim to have any authority of God over you. They have the Word of God. They deflect the glory and the praise to God. Expect that from your shepherds. But also, look at God's tender, loving, personal care to give him a panoramic view of the promise that he would fulfill. Even in allowing you to suffer your consequence, God is personal and he will comfort you. He will minister to you. He is not harsh. He is not hard. But he is righteous. And sin must have its price. So let us pray that we would respond to the consequences in our life, understand that they cannot be removed, but not look at God with question and doubt, but that we would praise Him for His goodness. That we would understand the consequence is just, but God is still good, as Moses did. And may we, as Moses did, finish our course. Philippians 3:13, I believe, is a good New Testament parallel to what Moses modeled for us. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that forgetting those things which are behind is forgetting the world, forgetting our failures, forgetting our past, but not forgetting God in our past. Not learning from our past. I don't think it's forgetting to the point we don't learn from our past. It's allowing the future to provide hope so that we can walk in victory in the present, rather than to be chained to the failures of our past. Paul says, forget those. You press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Because God is a God of hope. He's a God of new beginnings. He allowed Moses to continue to serve Him. And in that continuing service, He was able to bless him directly, even though He did not remove consequence. So please, do not look at your sin as the final chapter of your life. You forget, accept the forgiveness, accept the consequence, but forget those things which are behind and press toward that mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4. As we come to the end of Paul's life, he gives us wonderful instruction. 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8. I have fought, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There is a place of reward for faithful servants. Paul called us to run the race. And it's apparent here, he did not win the race. He did not win the fight. He continually fought a good fight, and he continually ran the course, and he finished the race. None of us are going to meet the mark of perfection. We are to keep running. Moses was a wonderful example after sin, who accepted Christ's forgiveness. He accepted the consequence of his sin, and he got up and continued to serve God. And every one of us can relate to that, because every one of us in our salvation have sinned against God. And in our salvation, because of sin, have created scars that we may have to fight for the rest of our life. But don't give up. Understand that if you will continue in the race, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto all those that love His appearing. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the example of Moses. Pray for the one that's out there today that may be just discouraged, frustrated because of choices they've made in their life. They feel there's no reason to continue on in obedience to you because sin has hurt so deeply. I pray that they might be encouraged to realize they can begin today to walk in fellowship with you. And that if they will keep their eyes upon you, they will forget that from the past and they will commit to obedience to you today. That you will be able to bless them for their choices today. And that you have forgiven them for their sinful choices of the past, even if you haven't removed the consequences. So I pray it would be an encouragement to that one that may be discouraged, and that they would find hope to keep running the race. I pray for those who are running the race that they'd have biblical expectations upon themselves. That they can't expect perfection, but they can certainly expect of themselves a continual pursuit of holiness in their life. Help them to become more like Christ today than they were yesterday. Help them to keep the focus and not grow weary in the fight against their sinful flesh, but they would keep the fight. And Lord, help us to keep the focus that You are good. Even You are gracious. You are tender, compassionate, caring, and involved intimately in our life as You gave Moses the panoramic view of the promised land before You took him and buried him so that no one knows where he is. So that we would not be worshiping the tomb of Moses, but we get to worship the God of Moses. And may our lives be ones that deflect attention to You. That we will be used as tools to show people how good and great You are. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.